Good morning. Please open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. The Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 16, and verse 16 is where we'll read today. I'm happy to see you. I don't know about y'all, but I've been missing you. And I need to be here. I'm glad y'all are here. Let's have a word of prayer before we start. Our Father, we're grateful that you've gathered us together again on this first day of the new week. And we pray, Lord, as we meet today and as we fellowship together in the name of the Lord Jesus, that you would fill us. That as we hunger and thirst for righteousness by your grace, Lord, that you would fill us and that we would be satisfied and at peace. Pray that you would help us as we look to your word today. Help us, this is your word, help us to listen to it with fear and trembling and also with joy in our hearts as we hear the proclamation of the gospel and of our marvelous Lord Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just a little bit of review. Last time we read verses 1 through 15 of chapter 16. And Jesus, if you remember, he was teaching his students that persecution would come to them. He was teaching his disciples, his followers. And listen, especially after he leaves. We know this to be true also. There is a phenomenon that happens with famous people. That people who kind of hang around or who are even close friends of that famous person enjoy some of the benefits of that fame, don't they? And Jesus' disciples to this point, I'm not saying that they were rock stars, but they enjoyed the favor that Jesus had with most of the people. Jesus was something they wanted to see, somebody they wanted to hear teach. But after his death, and after they determine that Jesus is a criminal, his followers are not treated well. You follow that man that they crucified. And Jesus is telling them before it happens, this is what's about to happen to you. I mean, they haven't been dwelling in king's palaces up till now. But in the future, they will be running and have much danger and persecution. And remember, I'll tell you again, remind you, Jesus said, the servant is not greater than the master. Don't think that they will mistreat and kill the master, but hold his servants in high regard. No, they will treat you like your master. And some even, if you remember, some may even be so deceived that they believe God approves of their mistreatment of Christians. And as they beat them and imprison them and even kill them, that these Jesus haters will be offering service that God accepts. So deep is the deception within them as they kill Jesus' beloved. And don't forget, all believers are beloved by Jesus. And as these Jesus haters kill his beloved, he receives it not as service, but extremely wicked and evil. And Jesus taught, the reason they do such a thing is because they don't know me. And they don't know my Father. They claim that they do, but they don't. If they did, they would love me. Their hatred of me proves they know not my Father. And remember, this has also happened in our last study. Jesus told them before it happened so that they would believe when it did happen, and that they would not fall away from the faith. If you look there in 16, verse 1, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. Jesus sends the Spirit of God to empower them with gospel obedience. He tells them, I'm telling you, you will be persecuted. Don't fall away. In fact, I'm going to send the Helper to you. And he's going to empower you. And he's going to convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And the Spirit will remind you. And he will tell you what he heard from the other two members of the Godhead, the Father and the Son, Jesus. The Spirit will declare God's will. And I think it's important for me to remind you once again, Christianity, especially in the United States, but even worldwide, is very interested in spiritual things. And I don't mean in a good way, but in a bad way. In a way that, well, God's Word says I should never do that, but I was told by the Spirit that it was okay in this instance. That's wrong. The Spirit will never disagree with the Father and the Son who sent him.
Amen.
He will testify concerning the things that the Father and Son have told him. And the Son will never teach something that he's already taught something else in another place. In fact, Jesus himself said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Why would he divide against his own house? He would not. So listen, you must test the Spirit. If you feel the Spirit of God leading you in a certain way, you should test that Spirit. It is right for you to test that Spirit. Don't you know that the heart is evil and deceitful and desperately wicked, and it will lie to you and trick you? But we have the Word of God, and we have the mind of Christ. We can test that Spirit. And determine, is that God's will, or was that just me wanting to do it and wanting to find a way to justify my sin? Be careful. But the Spirit will declare God's will, and he does lead his people. I pray he leads us. Okay, well, let's read today's text, verse 16, and God willing, to the end of the chapter. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father. And so they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you're asking yourselves? What I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth and she has sorrow because her hour has come, but when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Verse 25, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you've loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. Verse 29, his disciples said, "Ah, now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Verse 16, a little while. This is something that John has been using or emphasizing about Jesus' teachings over and over again. A little while. Remember Jesus told the Pharisees in chapter 7, "A little while longer I'll be with you, and then I go to him who sent me." Also again in chapter 12, Jesus said that the Son of Man would be lifted up. And if you remember, they questioned his statement. And Jesus answered, "Light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you." And again he said, "While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." A little while. Chapter 13, Jesus told his disciples, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Love one another as I loved you. This is how everyone will know you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." Chapter 14, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will not see me, but you will. Because I live, you will live." It's been a common emphasis, especially as the time of Jesus' hour has approached. And this little while longer, now it's at hand. It's approaching fast. And Jesus says, "I'm leaving soon. Walk in the light. Love one another. Believe in me. Be sons of light. The world won't be able to see me, but I will continue to show myself to my people. Soon I will leave for a little while, and soon I'll be back." And what's in view here is Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. A little while you'll see me no longer. His death. He's in the tomb. And then his resurrection, a little while after, you see me. His disciples, verse 17 and 18, "What? What is he talking about? What does he mean? Where is he going? Where is he going in a little while? And what, then where will he, when, how much longer will he, till he'll come back?" And we've seen this again, and it was even discussed this morning. They still don't get it, even though he's told them repeatedly, "I'm going to die." They have no worldview for this scenario where God's chosen one dies. They don't understand this, even though Jesus has taught them this. Verse 19, Jesus knew they wanted to ask him, "You want to know what I'm talking about?" Verse 20, "You will weep when a little while you'll see me no longer. You will weep and lament." Verse 20, "But the world will rejoice." The world of those who hate him and desire his crucifixion. You remember? When there was a chance, Jesus could have been let go. "Don't you want me to let Jesus go? These others have been caught for sure. They're evil. Don't you want me to let Jesus go? No. Jesus, crucify him. You remember? Well, okay, but his blood isn't on our hand. It's not on my hands. And they cry out, let it be on us and all our children. God forbid we would ever say such a thing. Horrific. They did not understand what they said. His disciples and those who followed him wept and lamented as Jesus is crucified. To them, everything that they'd been hoping for is falling apart. They do not understand this. And Jesus says, but in the world, when that happens, the world will rejoice. They'll be happy that I'm gone. But then something amazing will happen. That sorrow will not last, but it'll be turned into joy. And he gives a very easy picture that I can't fully understand, but a lot of you ladies can. When you first find out that you're with child, even the husband shares in this too. Happiness, joy. But as that day starts to approach, especially mothers who this isn't their first child, they know what's coming. And it's not a pleasant experience. In fact, it's part of the curse. It's not intended to be a pleasant experience. But after the baby's born, it's like that never happened. They're just so glad to hold that baby. That whatever that tribulation was, it's gone now. And look at this joy that I have now. Jesus says, it's going to be like that for you too. Let's read that. 21. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now. But I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. You know, after Jesus' crucifixion, his followers were very confused and sad and basically hiding out, not knowing what's about to happen. Can you picture it? There's a whole bunch of sheep, but no shepherd. That's a very precarious situation. Those sheep are going to be plucked one by one until there's no flock, if left in that scenario. But after Jesus appears to them, and they see, oh, okay, we understand now. Now we understand what this is, power that we didn't understand. That joy, even they're willing to die for their faith and to die to preach the gospel. We've seen the Lord Jesus resurrected. There's no going back. He's not dead. He's alive. He's risen. And they go throughout the whole world preaching the gospel. Their joy is not taken from them. Even as they're beaten and put in prison and falsely accused, they continue to preach the word of God because of joy in their hearts. You will be sad, but when you see me raised up with resurrection, life, and power, your sorrow will turn to joy that will not be taken away. Verse 23, 24, when that happens, you won't wonder, where is he going or what does it mean? What does he mean? It's interesting. Verse 23, you will ask nothing of me. Truly I say, whatever you ask of my Father in my name, he will give it to me. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Now listen, this is interesting, but answered prayer brings joy to the prayer. Have you experienced this? especially in, as you pray for things that are difficult, that you are at your wit's end and have no idea how to help the situation. And you ought to have prayed from the beginning, but sometimes God leaves us alone for a while to remind us we can do nothing apart from Him. And we pray and we cry out to Him, and then He answers the prayer. And there's a joy in my heart, and I know you know this, when that happens. The joy of answered prayer. When you ask in the name of Jesus and God answers, your joy is made full. And you get the full of joy as you pray and God answers. Verse 25, I've said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. And that day you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I want to read something to y'all about praying. When we pray to God through the name of Jesus, Jesus is not telling them, if you pray, I'll be sure and relay that to God for you. Even though He does intercede for us. But that's not what He means. He means there is a new door opened for you. Access to the Father. You can ask Him. Because you're right with me, you can go talk to Him directly. Through me. But you know that there's other ideas in the world about that. Did you know the Pope is visiting the United States right now? And I'll say this, in general, he seems like a better Pope than there's been in the past, at least what I've seen. But I don't want you to be confused. The Pope's public teaching is full of false doctrine and misunderstandings. Listen, on the Pope's Twitter feed, quote, Mary is full of grace. She is a sure refuge for us in times of temptation. That's Jesus' role. Amen. Not Mary. Why is he speaking about Jesus' mother? Is she highly favored? Yes, she's highly favored. She was Jesus' mother. But she's not the co-redeemer. Listen, quote, ask his mother to take you to him. A priest, a brother, a nun who does not love Mary, who does not pray to her. I would even say one who does not recite the rosary. Well, if you don't love the mother will not give you the son. That's wrong. We gain access to the Father through the Son. Amen. Mary doesn't give us access to the Son. She's not the mediator. Jesus is the mediator. He, through Him, we have access to God that we didn't have. And we can pray and we can ask God and He will answer. Don't be confused. And many people in our country believe in this idea that when your deceased relatives or close friends die, that they continue to watch over you. It is a lovely thought. And if they're believers in paradise with God, in a sense, they are watching over you. But they have no power to help. Jesus has power to help. And through the name of Jesus, you can ask God the Father, and He will answer, and He will help. And you know why He will? Because He loves you. He loves you. Verse 26 and 27, and that day you will ask in my name, I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you because you've loved me and have believed that I came from God. How do you get right with God? Through Jesus. There's no other way. But listen, once that door is open to you, it is not restricted. Where Jesus says, "Well, you, what is it that you want to tell him?" Okay, well, tell it to me and I'll let him know that you need it. It's not that. You can ask the Father through Jesus. You have access to him. Even to approach the throne. What measly worm peasant has access to the throne? But we who were once worms and the least and the lowest have access to the Most High God. Even as I spoke with my sisters this morning, even the Bible says we are called co-heirs of that kingdom. When we look all around this world and we see everything that shines and we want to have it, oh, we want to have it. Don't you know it's yours already? This whole world belongs to your Father, and you are the heir. It's not yours yet, but it will be. Don't let the world corrupt you by trying to give you something that's already yours. Isn't that marvelous? There's lots of things that God's promised us. And when we forget about it, other little offers seem like they're a good offer. But they're not a good offer. I don't want 1%. I'm a co-heir. It's mine. You can't give me what doesn't belong to you. It belongs to my Father. But this is interesting. Jesus says, after the resurrection, I'm going to come back and explain more directly. And he did do that, didn't he? We talked about this morning. Luke chapter 24, verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. They were confused. They needed some more teaching on the subject. But Jesus said, right now, I'm not ready to do that. But I will. I will come and show you that. And speak plainly about the Father. Or more plainly. Verse 28. Part of that, Jesus says, I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. And we have the benefit of knowing the end of the story. They didn't. If you can imagine how much Jesus means to you, well, what if all of a sudden he was killed and you didn't know what was going to happen? That is a faith shaker. As Eric said this morning, we would all do the same, which we'll see in a minute. They all scatter. They were trying to obey Jesus and follow his teaching. But if he's gone, they're weak. They're weak. Probably they would have all gone back to their nets and their boats. And isn't that where Jesus finds them? I don't know if that's bad or good. He finds them fishing. But isn't this verse a summary of the mission of Jesus? I came from the Father, I've come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. And they still don't know what he's talking about. I don't understand why they say what they say here. Because Jesus' response to them is that they still don't understand what he's talking about. The disciples, they think he's just fulfilled his statement. I'm going to speak more plainly about the Father. I came from the Father into the world, and now I'm going back. And they say, oh, now we see you're speaking very plainly and clear. That's not clear still, is it? And we ought to, two things. One, we ought to identify with them because we're immature too. We need to grow up in many areas. But also, don't put the disciples of God up on a pedestal too high and think they're super Christians. They were very immature. And often, it seems that Jesus is going, forgive me if that's irreverent, Philip, show me the Father. If you've seen me, you have seen him. If I've been with you this long, you still don't know. Verse 31, oh, now you believe? Do you believe now? And their confession is good. Now we know you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe you came from God. They've confessed it before, and they confessed it rightly. And Jesus even said, this has been revealed to you by my Father. It is truth. But I think this is a case where they spoke better than they actually knew. Jesus, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. And Eric, it's like you had read my notes this morning. It is the nature of man to be fickle and cowardice and weak. And there are some that are stronger than others, but all are not strong enough and are weak. Jesus knows. But listen, Jesus also knows that. Just like you know your own children, especially when they're little. They think they can do a lot of stuff. My son will shadow me sometimes while I'm using a chainsaw, cutting down a small tree or branch, and he wants to cut one down. And I know he's not strong enough to do such a thing. He will get injured. And I just, okay, maybe next time. Maybe next time. Jesus knows his disciples. He knows the temptations of the world. And he knows the persecutions that are about to happen to them. And they're not small and light, but are heavy and severe. But he's wanting to wake them up. Oh, now you believe? He's already told Peter, you're going to deny me, Peter. Don't talk about dying. I already know you're not going to die. You're going to deny and run away. All of them, the Bible says, repeated the same thing. We'll die. And Jesus says they will scatter. If you think about a flock scattering, you think they walk away slowly? You ever seen a flock of anything scatter? Something spooks them? What happens? It's a stampede to get away from whatever they perceive to be the danger. When Jesus is crucified, and when he is captured in the garden, they all speak big. But when the Roman soldiers show up with their swords and their lamps and the commotion, they scatter. And we would too. And really, if anything, it further enhances the teaching of this church. The church is built by the grace of God. In Jesus, not by the maturity of those who follow him. I hope we grow. I hope we're mature. But you know what? We're all fickle and weak and prone to stumbling. And if the church was built on us, the gates of hell would overcome it. But not so when the church is built on Jesus. The gates of hell cannot overcome Jesus. He wins. He is victorious. He and the Father are one and have been one from the beginning. And the Father doesn't lose. And He allows things to happen, even purposes that they happen. But they're not part of His losing. They're part of His winning. And don't forget, Jesus says, "And you will leave me alone." Can you imagine such a thing? We can't die for the sins of the world, but put yourself in Jesus' place, and all your closest family and friends, something very terrible happened, and they all ran away and left you alone. That's tough. But Jesus says, I'm actually not alone. The Father's with me. You will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone. The Father is with me. And there are ways that we will be like Jesus in that. There are times that we will be alone. And if not physically alone, it will feel that way. It will feel like everybody is against us. And sometimes that happens because of sin. And it's a consequence of sin. And we ought to repent. Change your mind. Don't do that anymore. And some of those negative consequences will go away. If everybody stays away from you because you're mean, repent. Love is not mean, but kind. Be kind, and I bet you some of those negative consequences will go away, or at least dissipate some. But there are other times that people are against us, and we haven't done anything wrong, but we still feel all alone. But we're not. The Father sees all, and He is in all places at all times. Don't you know that the concept of prayer necessitates that doctrine? How could He possibly hear every prayer? He's not in every place. Yes, He is. He's everywhere. Well, how could He possibly hear all those different prayers at the same time? And how could He choose? One guy's praying that it would stop raining. The other guy's praying that it will rain. He's very wise. He knows exactly what His children need and which ones to give immediately and which ones to let them persevere in prayer for a while in, the purpose of which that they would be filled with joy when He answers. If you don't pray, you lose out on the joy that you get from His answering that prayer. And you disobey. It's not just the positive that you miss out, but you sin if you don't pray. Right? You should pray. Pray without ceasing. Paul says, you should help us in prayer. We need it. And it's the easiest thing to say, oh, prayer is important, but is it? Write down in a journal this past week's prayer time that you had. How many minutes was it? I'm not beating you up. I want you to think about your own prayer life honestly. How many minutes did you spend in prayer the last week? And then you'll know how important it was. Is it zero? Is it 10 minutes? Because Christianity is not about pretending like something's important when actually we don't feel like it is. Prayer is important. We ought to pray. You ought to pray. I ought to pray. And not a small amount, a lot. So, after you journal that out and you realize the small percentage of time that you pray, then journal out what you have been spending time on. And think, is that really that important? Maybe you could scratch one of those out and take the balance of that time over to the prayer life time. And when you do that, you will have joy. And even if you're going through trials, you will have a much greater sense that God is with you. He is with you, but sometimes we don't feel like He is. Even Jesus was very troubled that He was alone. Verse 33, I have said these things to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Jesus is making sure they know, I know you're weak. The temptations you're going to face are strong. You will deny Me, Peter. You will all be scattered. If He ended it there, that would be tough, right? He started the chapter by saying, I'm telling these things to you so that you won't fall away. If He just told them all that without any good news, they might have just fallen away right then. But He says, I'm telling you this so that in Me you will have peace. You will be persecuted. Temptations will come. They will even disturb your peace. And sometimes, I mean, this happens. We have to be honest. Sometimes temptations and trials come, and they actually lead us away from the Lord for a time, and we sin. Isn't it true? Have you been tempted before, and you failed the test, and sinned, and your peace is being attacked when that happens? But even in those situations, and even if we are scattered and flee from the Lord for a time, take heart. Jesus has already overcome the world and its temptations. The world threw out everything that it could throw out at Jesus, and He passed the test. He sinned not. He is blameless as a spotless lamb, perfect. And even though our sins, the Bible says, are red, even though our sins are crimson, they shall be white as snow. Even though they're bloody and bad and terrible, and you would think, no way is that stain coming out. But through the blood of Jesus, it does. In fact, it's white as fresh fallen snow. Beautiful, almost too bright to even look at. It's so white and shining. Jesus says, I've overcome the world with its temptations and its devices, and it's not able to destroy My work. And part of My work is in you. And we see when He is raised from the dead, He comes to them and restores them and strengthens them. And if you think about Jesus, you know, the WWJD bracelets actually are a good thing. They're trivial, though, and so we don't like that. But really, if we always thought about what Jesus wanted us to do before we did it and then acted on that, that would be heaven, wouldn't it? If we only did what Jesus has revealed to us, that would be heaven. He is the greatest example for us. He's faithful to His Father, even under the heaviest of trials. And He's able, the Bible says, to save to the uttermost those who draw near to Him, or to God through Him. These disciples that scatter, they are restored and strengthened by Jesus. And if you are currently scattered, look to Jesus. He is able to save. He is able to cleanse away anything. Abide in Him. Abide in His love. Prove you're His disciples. Obey Him. Not only that, but Jesus says, if you love Him, then the Father loves you too. We saw that a minute ago. Verse 27, for the Father Himself loves you because you have loved Me and have believed that I came from God. If whatever trials that we're going through, whatever temptations, Jesus understands. The Bible says He was tempted in all ways, just like we are. And He's able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Listen, Mary cannot sympathize. Well, she can. As a sinner, she can. She can sympathize, just like any of us can say, yep, it's hard. Sometimes we fall. But Jesus sympathizes in a way that a high priest, He says, I know what it's like. But listen, you don't have to sin. Because you're tempted doesn't mean that you have to sin. You can resist the devil and he will flee from you by the power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is encouraging them, you're going to persevere. I've overcome the world. And we have to know this as believers. Sometimes we lose the battle. We do. We lose the battle sometimes. But the war is already won. Did you know in World War II and other battles, especially before communication was the way it is now, they didn't know that a treaty had been signed already to stop fighting, sometimes for weeks, until news came to them. Hey, y'all need to stop. They already declared peace 3 weeks ago. And many people were killed in the meantime because neither side knew. Well, that's sort of the situation that we're in right now. The enemy has already lost. In a very real sense, the war is over. Jesus has left Satan's house plundered. All the dominion that he had over the world in such a powerful way, Jesus has tied up the strong man and plundered his house. And the gospel is advancing all throughout the world. But there are still some battles going on. The enemy, even though he's lost, he won't give up. And we lose the battle sometimes. But listen, we win the war. There is victory in Jesus. And when you sin, get up. I don't remember who said this, but she said, I'm never down. I'm either up or I'm getting up. And that ought to be our motto. Do as best you can to stay up and not sin. But if you sin, get up. We have an advocate, Jesus. And all who look to Him for forgiveness, He casts none out. He welcomes them in. Did you know that that's His purpose in coming? That Jesus came into the world to save sinners, not the righteous. They're not sick. They don't need a doctor. He came to save sinners. Cast your care upon Him. He cares. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this passage in John. We thank You for letting us see what was going on during that time and how You were teaching Your disciples and what You knew was going to happen to them, and all the terrible things that did end up happening and have happened and continue to happen to Your believers all around the world. Father, would You help us to understand and to count the cost that we will experience hatred and persecution if we follow Jesus. The world has rejected Jesus and crucified Him as a sinner. And Lord, we know that that's not true. Would You help us to be strengthened by the words that Jesus gave to his disciples, that we will have tribulation in this world, but take heart, he, that is Jesus, has overcome the world. Would you help us as brothers and sisters and sons and daughters of the Most High God, that we would live in such a way that is victorious living, that is full of joy, full of peace, even in the midst of trials. And Father, when we do, if we do sin, we ask that you'd forgive us, that you'd draw us back. We are like sheep, and we're prone to wandering, and we know you're a good shepherd. Please, Lord, don't let us fall away. Use this church, use other relationships that we have to strengthen us, that we might walk in a worthy manner. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.